Well, this morning we are beginning a new series. I'm calling that series The Law and Gospel. And it will basically be a study of the Ten Commandments. I've been realizing that I really don't think I have done a very good job in teaching about this issue over the years. And so I know the relationship between the law of God and the gospel can be a tricky one. But it's also a very important one, and it's definitely one of the most foundational issues of the whole Christian life. It's also an issue you have to understand if you're going to understand the Bible itself. But before we get to the Ten Commandments, there are some basic things we need to talk about first. We need to talk about the difference in being under law and being under grace. That is crucial to understanding the place of God's law in the life of a Christian. So to do that, we're going to focus on Romans chapter 6, verse 14. And it's the last phrase in that verse that we'll give most of our attention to. The last phrase, Paul says, "You are not under law, but under grace." That's a hugely important truth. But to get a grasp on what Paul means by it, we're going to have to think about really the context of the book of Romans. But let's start by reading Romans 6, 12 through 14. It says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." This is one of those passages in Scripture that's been very helpful to me. In my life, I have gone over these verses many, many, many times in my mind, prayed about them, applying them to my life. And clearly a key to understanding what Paul is saying here is that verse, "Sin shall not be master over you for or because you are not under law but under grace." So I want us to start by considering what it means to be under law. So our first main point this morning is this: all mankind is under God's law as a covenant because all mankind is under the headship of Adam. Paul's statement of being under law or under grace doesn't just come out of nowhere. I mean, he's been talking about law and grace really since the letter began. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul focused on what it means to be under the law. And then later, and then when she gets into chapter 4 and into the first part of chapter 5, he will talk about what it is to be under grace. But then later in chapter 5, Paul talks about man being either in Adam or in Christ. Well, being under law is part of what it means to be in Adam. We saw last week that God made Adam as the head of the human race. Adam was our representative head. And as our representative head, he was told to obey God's law, and that would give life. So we are all born under that same requirement. Being in Adam means that we have to, that if we are to have eternal life, we must live a righteous life according to God's law. Of course, to know what is just and right before God, you have to know what God's law is. So the first thing I want us to note about God's law is this: God's law is good and holy. It shows man how to truly love God and people. God's law is good and holy. It shows man how to truly love God and people. So God's law is the standard of what true righteousness is. That in itself makes the law good and holy. Over in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, Paul specifically says the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So God's law glorifies him. God's law is an expression of his holy and righteous character. Over in Romans 14, Paul says that he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And then he lists the commandments that make up the second half of the Ten Commandments. And then after that, in verse 10, Paul says, "Love does no wrong to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." We also know, as far as the first four commandments are concerned, the first four commandments focus on our relationship to God. And it's those first four commandments that describe for us what it means to love God. So the law is good. It shows us how to love God, and it shows us how to love people. We find that in the Ten Commandments. So God's law is good. The next thing we note is this. All mankind is under God's law. Therefore, all have the obligation to justify themselves before God by their law-abiding life. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul says that all mankind is under God's law. The Jews are clearly under God's law because it was given to them through Moses. But he says the Gentiles are also under God's law because it's been imprinted on their human hearts. The work of God's law is written on the heart. Therefore, all are under God's law, and that is the standard to which all have to attain if they're going to have a right standing with God. So it's not enough to be a pretty good person. God's law requires absolute perfection. Every single thing that we do, every single thing that we say, has to be in perfect alignment with what God's law requires. Every thought, every motive on why we do what we do or why we don't do something, everything has to be perfectly holy according to God's law. And even that's not enough, because God's law does not allow us to leave something undone that should have been done. For example, if there was something that we could have done to show love to our neighbor and we didn't do it, that's a violation of God's law. So to be under God's law, to be in Adam, means we are obligated by God to justify ourselves by our perfectly lawful behavior. Another thing we need to note about being under God's law is this. God's law exposes man's sin and pronounces condemnation upon him. God's law exposes man's sin. Of course, we all know the reality is that none of us is capable of rightly justifying ourselves before God. None of us can keep God's law fully. We can't keep it by our actions. We can't keep it by our thoughts and our motives. We know that we leave things undone that should have been done. If we're going to love God and love people the way He requires, I mean, there's a standard for that, and we know that we've fallen short. And it's God's law that shows us that we fall short. Paul pointed this out over in chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. He says there, as he's really closing his section there on all men are under law, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." And the point that I just made just before this, when I said that man has the obligation to justify themselves before God, meaning that our lives have to be just and right according to God's holy law. But sometimes we use that phrase, justify ourselves, in a different way. And we've all done this before. Sometimes justify ourselves means we make excuses for our behavior to justify ourselves. Sometimes we blame somebody else for what we did, trying to justify ourselves. Sometimes we say things like, "Oh, well, nobody's perfect," as if that makes it okay, trying to justify ourselves. Well, these verses in Romans 3, 19 and 20 make it clear that trying to justify ourselves in that way will never work. God's law is an unkeepable, it's an unbendable standard. And it says there that God's law stops every mouth right in the middle of the excuse. You're starting to say, "Well, yeah, but..." And then God's law says, "That's enough. There's no excuses for what you did or didn't do." God's law makes it clear that all the world is accountable to God. We all are accountable to God for what we do or don't do. And God's law makes it clear that not a single person can be justified in God's sight by the things that we do. Instead, what God's law does is it exposes our sin. It shows us that we're a lot worse than we thought we were. Therefore, God's law pronounces every single person, everyone in Adam, as condemned before God. God's law gives proof that mankind deserves the wrath of God, and it shows us that we deserve eternal destruction away from the presence of God. That's part of what it means to be under God's law. The last thing I want to point out about being under law, under God's law, is this. God's law actually incites man to sin even more. Incites man to sin even more. Over in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, Paul speaks of the sinful passions that are aroused by the law. And this shows us even further just how sinful our hearts really are. Because, I mean, we have inherited a sinfulness, a wicked heart from Adam. But here we have God's law that is good and righteous and holy. But because of sin working within us, that good, holy, and righteous law arouses our sinful passions, and we end up sinning even more. We all have examples of this in our own life. I mean, you can all probably think of examples of where you were told not to do something, and it made you want to do it even more. We see it really clear in young children. I mean, if you make a rule that they're not supposed to touch a certain thing, you can almost guarantee they're going to go out of their way to try to touch that thing. But you don't have to be a child to have that kind of thing apply to you. I mean, youth, adults, whatever you are, we have the same problem. Keep off the grass signs make you want to get step on the grass. A room, you see a sign that says, this room is off limits, you want to see what's in that room. I mean, there's all kinds of examples of how laws, but even more specifically, we're talking here about how God's law actually incites us to sin more. And it's a good law, but it incites us to sin more. Paul said in Romans 7, verse 8, he talked about how the commandment that says, do not covet, produced in him coveting of every kind. The law says, don't do this. And he covets more and more and more and more. So when we're told that we cannot have something that rightly belongs to somebody else, it makes us that much more discontent with what we have. And it's easy to become jealous and envious of other people, to covet. So being under law as a people who are in Adam is a bad place to be. It shows us what we should and should not do, but it gives us no power to obey. It leads us to make excuses for our lives because we know that we can't measure up on our own. It shows us that we actually deserve God's condemnation, and it gives us no way to get out of that. And even though God's law is holy because of our sin nature, it actually incites us to sin even more. So when Paul says in Romans 6:14 that believers are not under law, that is a good thing. That is a glorious thing to not be under law. But Paul not only says you're not under law, he further says, as you remember, we are under grace. So let's talk about that. Number two, all believers are under God's grace as a covenant because all believers are under the headship of Christ. Once again, we have to consider the context around this verse to understand what Paul is speaking about. After making it clear in chapters 1, 2, 3 that all mankind was under law, beginning in Romans 3, 21 through chapter 4 and into chapter 5, talks about what it means to be under grace. So you have under law and under grace in those first five chapters. And then in chapter 5, Paul makes it clear that being under grace means that a person is in Christ. So let's consider what it means to be under grace. First, we have to take note of the fact that Christ was born under the law and obeyed it perfectly. Christ was born under the law and obeyed it perfectly. So over in chapter 3 again of Romans, after making it clear that the law reveals to all mankind that no one can be justified in the sight of God, we read this in chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There is a righteousness, he says, that is available to man apart from his own keeping of the law. This righteousness, he says, has been prophesied by the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, and has now been manifested. So this is a reference to the righteousness that Jesus Christ earned when he came to earth. But this idea of Christ being under the law and earning righteousness is even more clear over in chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. There it says, "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." So in verse 18, it talks about this one man's disobedience. Well, that's referring to the sin of Adam as a representative of all mankind. And we've already noted that it was by his disobedience that all men were made sinners. It was by his transgression that all men are under God's condemnation. But that's the complete opposite of what we find in Christ. Verse 19 speaks of Christ's obedience. Well, what did he obey? He obeyed the perfect law of God. As a man, Christ was born under the law. It was therefore required of him that he obey the law in order to earn eternal life. And he did. Verse 18, Paul describes the life of Jesus Christ as one act of righteousness. I think that what he means is, I think he's describing the whole of Jesus' life. I think what he means that everything that Jesus did in his life, every word, every action, every thought, every motive, was one seamless act of righteousness. Everything, every single thing, one act of righteousness. That would also tell us that Jesus Christ did never let any righteous act left undone. He obeyed all in the positive way, and he also did the things. He didn't just avoid, you know, the wrong things, but he did the right thing, whatever the law required. There is not a single thing that God's law required from every possible angle that you look at it that Jesus Christ did not do and keep in perfect obedience. And since that epitomized his whole life, his life is described as one act of righteousness. So as we think about being under the headship of Christ, which is the same thing as being under grace, we need to remember this. Christ was born under the law, and he obeyed God's perfect law perfectly. The next thing we need to note is this. It is in and through Christ that God the Father grants redemptive grace to all who believe. Now remember, I go back to this because I know we're going all kinds of different places here. But remember, we're trying to understand what Paul means in Romans 6:14 by saying, you're not under law, but under grace. So to understand that, we have to look at the context around Romans 6. So look again at Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. After talking about the terrible consequences that come to those in Adam, which means they're under people that are under law, Paul then makes an affirmation of what man receives when he's in Christ. So in verse 15 of Romans 5, it says, "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." So sin and then deserved condemnation come through Adam. But what comes through Christ is the complete opposite. What comes through Christ is first described as a free gift. A free gift is something you have done absolutely nothing to deserve. It's absolutely free. You've done nothing to deserve it. What comes through Adam is sin and death. That's because we're all under law, because we're under Adam. But under Christ, we have this free gift. And this free gift is further described as the grace of God, the undeserved favor and blessing of Almighty God. So it's by grace, we know this, that we are saved. An amazing grace that comes to sinners and brings them into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, it's also described as a grace that comes through one man, Jesus Christ. And this grace is further described as an abounding grace. There's more and more and more and more and more of it. It never stops. That's why, you remember, last week we were looking at the benediction that Paul used for to finish out his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4:23. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." That's how the Apostle Paul could say a benediction like that and know that what he was saying was absolutely true, because the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with them because they were under grace. They were in Christ. So it's a certain reality for everyone in Christ that we are under grace. This grace, let me just say a couple things here. This grace saves us from condemnation. And one of the ways it does that, it shows us that we deserve condemnation. It shows us that we're sinners. It shows us that we deserve the wrath of God for our sin. But it also shows us that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. And that grace also gives us the faith to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. So it's a saving grace. But it's also an enabling grace that enables us to walk out every aspect of our salvation every day of our life. And it'll see us through all the way to the end, no matter what the rest of your life consists of. God's grace will see you through to the very end of your life. But grace doesn't come to those who are under the law. When you stand before God under law, it's based totally on your works, on your attempts to give perfect obedience to God's law. You will never, ever succeed at that. You will never be good enough. So that means those who are under law are under condemnation, but those in Christ are under grace. It's the complete opposite. Another aspect of being under grace is this. It is by God's grace in Christ that believers are justified. In other words, stand perfectly righteous before God. Okay, I'm going to go back again to chapter 5, verse 18. We talked about that one act of righteousness of Jesus Christ. But Paul also says, by that one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Justification to all who are in Christ. And then in verse 19, it says, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. If you are made righteous, then you are justified before God. Remember that when you're under law, you have to justify yourself. There's no mediator to go to God on your behalf. It's up to you and your attempt at your good works. But being under grace, being in Christ, is the complete opposite. All who are in Christ stand before God as people who are perfectly righteous according to God's law. And not any of them did a single thing to deserve it. Nothing. It's all based on the obedience of Christ. And since this righteousness consists of the perfect obedience of Christ, there is nothing you can do to improve on it. You cannot make it better by anything you do in any way. It's perfect righteousness. And there's nothing you can do to damage it. There's nothing you can do to damage the righteousness that you have in Christ, because it's Christ's righteousness given as a gift. So all who are in Christ stand before Him as perfectly righteous all the time, all day long, because we are under grace and not under law. That means we are free from having to justify ourselves before God. That means we are free to admit our sins. We are free to be honest with God and honest with other people about how we fall short, because we're loved. We're under His grace. You can approach God as a sinner, and He welcomes you. We stand before God with a righteousness that is fully pleasing to Him, which is the righteousness of God in Christ. There's another glorious blessing about being under grace, and that's this. It is by God's grace in Christ that believers have a new and transformed life. So the fact of being justified in Christ completely changes our standing before God. But being under grace also speaks of our life itself being transformed, being changed. Going back to Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about this earlier in chapter 6, starting in verse 4. He says, "We have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk, live your life in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. He who has died is freed from sin." So to be in Christ means that we walk in newness of life. The old self has been crucified with Christ. That means we are new in Christ. Being under grace not only affects our standing before God, it actually changes us as well. We're born again. We've been regenerated. We may still look the same on the outside, but our hearts have been changed. So the blessings of the new covenant are ours. And that means that the law of God in the new covenant has actually been written on your heart. In the Old Testament, it's written on stone tablets. When you are in Christ, it's actually been written on your heart. It's the work of the law that's written on your heart. And that changes how we see things. That changes the things that we want. That changes the whole direction of our life. And so an important part of being under grace is that we have a new and transformed life. And that leads us directly to this next point, which is our final point. It is by God's grace in Christ that believers are free from the dominion of sin and are instead slaves of righteousness. So now we're looking at the immediate context of Romans 6:14. So look again at verses 12 to 14 of Romans chapter 6. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." In these verses, Paul is actually finishing up his answer to a question that was he raised back in verse 1. A question you've heard before. You remember he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase?" And so you've talked about us being under grace. So are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? He says, "May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" And then verses after that, he reminds us of who we are in Christ. He says, as believers, first of all, you are in Christ. You're united with Christ in his life. You're united with Christ in his burial. You're united with him in his death. You're united with Christ in his resurrection. And as a result of that, you walk in newness of life. So he reminds us of who we are in Christ. And then in verse 12, he says, "Now, you who are in Christ, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, since that's who you are, since that's the work that Christ has done in your life." And then he says, "Don't obey the lust that your body produces, that come out of your flesh." And then he gets specific. This is why this verse has been so helpful to me, because Paul says you need to consider every member of your body as an instrument or as a tool. So what he's saying there is, don't give your eyes to sin. Don't give your hands over to sin. Don't give your feet over to sin. Don't give your mind over to sin. Don't give your tongue over to sin. Don't do that. Don't make your members of your body instruments of unrighteousness. Instead, he says, do this. Instead, he says, give yourselves to God. Now, there's an important distinction that he makes here. In the first part of that verse, he didn't say, don't give yourselves to sin. He said, don't give the members of your body to sin. Because if you are under grace, you cannot give yourself over to sin. You cannot put your whole self in, as the Hokey Pokey says. You cannot give your whole self over to sin if you're under grace. And he doesn't say you did that. He says you've given it's the members of your body. It's your mouth, it's your eye. It's the members of your body that you've given over to sin. But you're in Christ. So because of that, you give yourselves over to God. That's what you do. You give yourselves over to God, your whole self over to God, and then the individual members of your body are now instruments of righteousness. So you see your hands, your eyes, your feet, your mouth as instruments of carrying out the righteous laws of God. Then he said, well, how is that possible? Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you. Sin is not the boss of you. So why is Paul so sure that sin is not your boss? Because since you're in Christ, you're not under law. You're under grace. So he's sure that what he's saying is true. Sin rules over everyone who is in Adam. All those that are under the law. But when you're under grace, everything is different. Sin cannot rule over those who are under grace. Okay, I've got a series of quotes here that I want to point out to you. First is from John Murray. He says, grace is the sovereign will and power of God coming to expression for the deliverance of men from the servitude of sin. Because this is so, to be under grace is the guarantee that sin will not exercise dominion. I love the picture he gives here of grace. It's God's sovereign will and power that he gives expression to, or that he directs toward believers to deliver them from sin as their master. When God's sovereign will and power are directed towards someone, what his sovereign will and power determines happens. And this is talking about grace. So because believers are under grace, we have a guarantee that sin will not have dominion over us. That happens in Adam. You're under grace in Christ. So, how do we deal with the fact that we still sin? Yes, we still sin. We all know that. We still give the individual members of our body over to sin at times. But we will never give our whole self over to sin. Look at what Samuel Bolton had to say about this. He's speaking of what it means to be under grace. There is no closing with sin and the will, no embracing of it and the affections. Its workings are broken and wounded. O believers, you will never be willing captives to sin again. You may be captives, never subjects. Sin may tyrannize, but never reign. So he says the soul of the believer is not willing to make a pact with sin. His law has been written on our hearts, so making a pact with sin is not part of that. The reign of sin has been shattered in the life of every Christian. But that does not mean that sin is never present at all. We are still tempted. We still struggle with sin. The battle is real. But since we're under grace, there is a battle. When you're under law, you don't battle with sin. You just take it. You just embrace it. When you're under grace, you fight. We fight because Christ has changed our lives. We fight because in him we have newness of life. There will be times that we lose some of those fights. There will be times that, as Samuel Bolton says, that we are captives to sin, but we are never willing captives. We do not want to be there. We will continue to fight to get free. And as Bolton says, sin may still tyrannize us, but it will never reign over us. That's because we're under grace and not under law. Okay, there's one more question that we need to consider. Since we are not under law but under grace, does that mean that the law of God has no place in the life of the Christian? I do not believe that's what it means. I think it means that our relationship with the law has been radically changed. In Adam, we were under law as a covenant. And we live under the same requirement then that Adam lived under. Under law means that we must keep the law if we're going to have life. When we're under grace, that changes. Christ has kept the law for us. Therefore, we are completely righteous before God according to His law, but it's because of Christ. We have eternal life also. We do not have eternal death. Under grace is completely different than under law. But God's law is still important. It's the standard of what true righteousness is. And since we're under grace, we want to live a life characterized by true righteousness. His law is written on our hearts. In Romans 6:13, Paul says we're to reject unrighteousness and pursue righteousness instead. How do you tell what is when something is righteous? It's according to what God's law says is righteous. Down in verse 18, Paul says, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Again, when we speak of righteousness, we're speaking of God's law. Now, being a slave of righteousness is part of what it means to be under grace. Everybody serves something. Some of you are old enough to remember that old Bob Dylan song. You got to serve somebody. Everybody serves something. Everyone is either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. Every single person. If you're under law, you're a slave of sin. If you're under grace, you're a slave of righteousness. One or the other. It's got to be one or the other. So when we're under grace, that means the law of God has become the rule of life that we follow. Quote by John Calhoun. He says, for although they are not under the law as a covenant of works, either to be justified by it for their obedience or to be condemned by it for their disobedience, yet they are under it as a rule of their new obedience, and they count it their exalted privilege and pleasure to be so. So let me just make a couple of observations here. First, he reminds us, believers are not under law as a covenant of works. That means we cannot be justified by God by obeying the law. We already have justification in Christ. We also cannot be condemned by the law for our disobedience. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the law of God is the rule for what our obedience to Christ looks like. Remember what we said at the beginning, talking about the law? It's good, it's holy, it's right, it's righteous. The law, and I'm speaking of the Ten Commandments in particular here, it's the Ten Commandments that explain to us how to love God and how to love people. If you're going to love God, that means you have no other gods before Him. That means you do not worship Him with images. That means you do not take His name in vain. That means you keep the Sabbath day holy. When you do that, you love God. Those are righteous things to do. When you love people the way you're supposed to, that means you honor your parents. It means you do not commit adultery. It means you do not murder. It means you do not steal. It means you do not bear false witness. It means you do not covet. Whenever we act on those, whenever we do that, we are loving our neighbor as ourselves. So we are called to have a love for His law. And it's in that light that we'll begin to study the Ten Commandments. We need to know what it looks like to be a slave of righteousness who is under grace. And what an unspeakable blessing it is to be people who are no longer under law, but actually are under grace. Lord, we want to thank You again for your word. In some ways, the things that we've talked about are quite simple. And other ways, I know they're quite complex. But Lord, I ask that you would grant us understanding to know what it means that we are not under law, but instead we are under grace. Lord, that changes how we understand our faith and how we understand even the battles that we fight in our life with temptation. It changes it. It puts it in the right context. Lord, I ask that you would, again, grant us clarity on that. Every one of us in here are battling with different things. None of us are living a life as if there's no temptation that we have to deal with or no trials that actually are causing us to fall to certain temptations. We all have them. Lord, but we thank you that because we are under grace, we are your people. And we are not giving our whole life over to sin because we're under grace. But we do sometimes give the members of our body over to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Lord, I ask for deliverance. Help us to continue to fight. To continue to fight so that the members of our body are given to righteousness instead. God-honoring, grace-honoring righteousness. Lord, help us. Encourage us. We also need to make this invitation. Again, we've looked at two kinds of people, either under law or under grace. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior, you are under law. That means you're in sin. That means it's up to you to give an answer to God to why you sin. It's up to you to live a perfect life so that you will be accepted by God. And the reality is that you can't do that. And the result is condemnation. So I would invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I know I don't measure up. I know I don't live the way that I should. And I know that I deserve judgment. But I thank you that Jesus Christ came and he took that judgment for me. And I want to receive him as the one who saves me. I want his righteousness to be my righteousness. I want to live with Jesus as my Lord. If you want to talk more detail about what it means to put your faith in Christ, if you make a note in your tear off, we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 60.